Well, we're going to pick up back in Acts tonight. We've been out of Acts for a few weeks. I understand and have heard good reports from last Sunday night. Not that I expected anything different with Rick preaching. Thank you, Rick, for filling in. I appreciate that. It is such a blessing to have men on staff who can preach with notice and those who can preach without notice and those who don't have to preach because the guy got back. I got a call last night from Jerry, and he says, do I have to be Batman or Superman tomorrow? And as long as he doesn't wear perfume, I don't care, I'll be honest with you. But he wanted to make sure he didn't need to cover for me this morning in case our flights were not on time or we didn't make connections. So Acts chapter 3, verse 11, and I told you this morning we're going to be talking about Peter again. And oddly enough, this story falls just a few weeks after the story this morning. So you go from a man who was an utter failure in his faith and walking and standing for the Lord and doing the right thing to a man who speaks boldly. What happened? What happened to this guy? You know, in the early church, we've had a lot of things going on in the early parts of Acts with the work of God and the moving of God. And the last time we were in Acts, we looked at the story where Peter was standing there at the front gate of the temple itself on the Temple Mount, not the walls around the Temple Mount, but the gate on the inner court, the one that's called the Beautiful Gate. And we named that man Lame Man because we didn't have a name for him. But remember, that man was healed in a supernatural way. God worked in a supernatural, miraculous way to bring about healing in his life. And this story is the direct outcome of that story happening. The man gets healed. They're on the Temple Mount. God's doing some amazing things, and then we come to verse 11, where we see the next step, and what Peter and John together do is to share the gospel and to speak boldly. So let's pick up at verse 11. It says this, while he, and we're talking about the man from the healing there at the front door of the temple itself, excuse me, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people utterly astounded ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. Now, well, here's what happens. The crowd increased out of curiosity. Things began to get exciting here. Now, notice the location of these events. We're inside what is today called the Temple Mount, at least by those of us who are Christian. Our Muslim friends would call it the something else. I forget the name of it. It's where the Dome of the Rock sits. And we actually got to be there this week. One morning this week, my days are all run together, but we were up on that Temple Mount at the Noble Sanctuary, is what they call it. And we were up there, and we had an interesting experience. We walked through security and cleared security, and we're told not to wear crosses visible. We're not to carry a Bible up there because of the Muslim control. And as we come out onto the Temple Mount itself, there's a group of Jewish teenage boys walking through there with their instructor. Can you imagine school trips, if you lived in Israel, you know, field trips. You were going to go to the Temple Mount today. You know, here we go to Chuck E. Cheese. You know, I don't know. But anyway, they're on the Temple Mount, and there's a bunch of Muslim girls over to one side studying the Quran, and they began to chant, Allah Akbar, Allah Akbar. God is their God, you know, and it's almost like our God is greater than your God kind of thing going on. And here goes our group walking down the middle between these two, thinking, what in the world are we doing here? And then we're accosted by modesty police, and I'm trying to remember some of the women who were so immodestly dressed that we got in trouble. My daughter was one of them. They looked at them, and they could see arms, bare arms from a shoulder down, not shoulder, but from the half-sleeve down. You could see legs down below their, you know, their long pants, ankles. Huh, Lord. And we almost got kicked off of Temple Mount. Joyce, were you one of those that were immodestly dressed? I think she was. But it was not you. Okay. Well, anyway, this is the place we're talking about. Up on the Temple Mount, when the temple was there, and we're in a place called the portico called Solomon's. And you're going, now where in the world was that? I've never read that in the Bible. Tradition tells us that this place was located along the eastern wall of the temple wall itself and was a portico where Solomon would kind of gather with his men during his time. And would worship. And here's what happens in this situation is the man who was lame is now called released, and people are starting to go, what's happening to him? What's going on in his life? And this event causes quite a stir in front of the temple at 3 p.m. Wanting to know what's going on. Now, I got to tell you, when someone asks you what's going on, that is a wonderful opportunity to talk about your faith in Christ. That's what he does here. And so these men do. They kind of pull everybody together. They go across the temple court. They get over to the side. And they want to hear, they want the people to hear the good news of Jesus. They want people to hear what is going on in this life. And what better place to tell them about the Lord Jesus, Messiah, Christ, than right there on the Temple Mount itself with the temple doors in the background saying, let's talk about it. So what develops next is an increasing crowd that gathers to see what's going on. And so this new man's released man's life has been changed, and the crowd is gathering to see, and Peter and John are looking at him, and they say, let's go over and talk about this. And I want to share with you, and let me share with them what's going on. And this area, like I said, is an area that was not built by Solomon, because the temple that they were in wasn't Solomon's temple, it was the rebuilt temple, but the area had that common name to it. And it was here, in front of this towering temple, just adjacent to the eastern gate, that they would be able to share the power of God. And as we work through this sermon, and by the way, it's the second one that Peter has preached in the Bible, in the book, I want you to see as the crowd gathers, he begins to share and to talk. And that's kind of my first application and thought I want you and me to kind of put in here. It's this, is that when God opens the door, take the step. When God opens a door for you to talk about your faith, to talk about what God's doing in your life, to talk about where he's at work, don't shy away from it. Take that step. You could say Peter's personality was predisposed to speaking, maybe sometimes too much. But realize he had recently received the blessing of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in his life. And God was opening a door for him to talk about God, to be faithful to his call. And he was faced with a decision. What would he do next? Would he step forward? Would he accept God's plan? Would he say, okay, I know this guy's been healed, but I don't want to do any more. That's enough. I've been faithful enough today. I've done enough spiritual today. Let's stop. Or would he take it as an opportunity, as when people were saying, well, what happened to him? How'd this happen? Would he take that opportunity and talk about Jesus? Would he step forward? This is the same question I think you and I are faced with on a regular basis, whether we realize it or not as Christ followers. Will we step forward when God opens the door to talk about him or not? Will we step forward in those opportunities? I know we've been talking a lot about faith this year. I understand. But it seems germane to me, if you're going to follow Jesus, there's going to be a whole lot of faith going on in the process. This entire thing we do as people who profess to be followers of Jesus is centered where? On faith. You go, well, I want the proof. I want to see it. You know, there's a statement that tour guides in the Middle East use, if not here, it's near, because they can't prove to you this is exact site or not. So often you hear that, well, it wasn't here, it was near. And the reality is the site doesn't matter as much as the faith that Christ did what he said he would do. Peter had been walking with Jesus how long at this point? 3 years. We know just a few weeks before this, he had denied Jesus 3 times, finding repentance on that 4th encounter as we talked about this morning. Now he's beginning to walk by faith in a different way. He's beginning to walk by faith, trusting the Lord, letting the Spirit of God lead him. And things are happening in his life that he simply could not have imagined before. When Jesus was there a few months before this, Jesus would have shared the story. Jesus would have talked. Jesus has ascended. Now Peter's the one that gets to talk about it. I have to wonder if maybe the reason so many people who say, well, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I'm not real happy. I'm not happy about this. It's because we do things like this. We go, well, we sense that God says, I want you to be a part of this plan or this ministry or this direction. I want you to share this thought. I want you to do here. And we look at God and we say, no, I'm not going to do that. I guarantee you rebellion in your heart will bring discord in your life. But faithfulness will bring about results that we'll see as we work through this story. See, can you imagine what Peter's life would have been like had he said, okay, well, Jesus is dead. Oh, yeah, he's alive. Okay, great. I'm going back to work with my dad. I'm going back to the Sea of Galilee. I'm going to go back on the fishing boat. I'm going to go back and doing that. He would have missed this. His faithfulness is beginning to result in some amazing things. And I want you to catch that thought, because the more you're faithful, the more you take those small steps of faith, then the big steps become easier. Maybe the reason we're afraid of making big steps is because we haven't done any small steps yet. You know, to whom much is given, much is required. But also the idea here is that if you're faithful in a little, you'll be faithful in much. Instead, what he finds himself is in the middle of a temple court, over to one side of it, if you will, about to talk about Jesus. And that's what he does. So look here with me, verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. He saw that the people were gathered together. And he says to them this, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, and why do you stare at us? Why do you wonder at this? Why do you wonder about this guy, that he was healed? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or our own piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And Jesus' name," verse 16, "and his name, and Jesus' name, by faith in Jesus' name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." Now we hit the first part of Peter's message that day, and he starts with what I'm calling instruction. He gives some instruction here. He instructs the crowd. He says, "I want you to understand what's going on here." And the reason these people were gathering was this: they wanted to know. Every day we come to the temple. Every day, three times a day, we come to the temple to pray. We come through the front door. We see this guy sitting here asking for money, and we drop a shekel in here, or a shekel there, or two shekels, or whatever. We drop some change in. Now he's up walking, we saw a couple weeks ago, dancing, shouting, leaping. Something's changed. So they want to know. And so Peter says, "I want to instruct you on what happened." The people who've gathered want to know what's happened to the lame man that sits there all the time. So Peter says, "Okay, here it is. You ready?" He's going to tell them. As long as the crowd can remember, he's been there. But now he's up, and we find here a challenge, a clarification, and a revelation. The challenge is in verse 12. This could almost be a sermon by itself. It's like a sermon in a sermon, okay? So hang in there with me. In verse 12, Peter asked them why they're wondering and staring at the situation as if they didn't know what was happening. You're going, well, they didn't know what was happening. That's why they asked. They should have known what was happening, is what he's trying to tell them. After all, it was not the power of Peter or the power of John that accomplished this miracle. So why are they thinking they have some special power or have some special talisman or some kind of special ability or some kind of special holiness? Oh, it must be Peter. It must be John. They're going, well, you know it's not us, because we're just men like you. That's the first thought. Verse 13 to 15, we find a clarification as to who's at work in the moment. Who's at work in the moment? Say it with me. Jesus. Jesus is at work in the moment. Who healed the man? Jesus did. Who set the man free from his bondage? Previous sermons. Jesus did. They're going, how could you not get that? It's the power of Jesus being revealed. But within these verses, what we find is what I'm going to call a treasure trove of names referring to Jesus. If you read through there again on your own time, you'll see he uses the phrase, he's the servant, he's the holy one, he's the righteous one, he's the author of life. I mean, he is laying out there all these big titles of Jesus, like boom, 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 boom. That's who he is. He's the ones at work here. And what Peter's telling them is that everything they are seeing in this moment was made possible because of the presence of Jesus. He's there. He's at work. Now notice, if you look at the Pentecost sermon we looked at a few weeks ago, or maybe a month or so ago, he was kind of confrontational with the Jews. Here he's less confrontational, okay? He's confrontational, but less so. He's not quite as attacking, okay? And he steps back and says, okay, I'm not going to be quite as hard, but I'm not going to shy from the truth. Jesus is the one. Then third, he reveals how the man was healed in Jesus' name. By the way, it's actually more specifically in Jesus' name. It's faith in Jesus' name. It healed him, okay? That's really what's at work here. Now, you go, okay, if you go back to that previous sermon, I know it's been a month probably, but if you go back to that, that you still have to answer that question. What faith, whose faith healed the man? Was it the man's faith? Was it Peter's faith? Was it John's faith? Was it, I don't know. In the end, it's the faith that healed him. Don't try to digest that too much. The question is left, I think, here intentionally ambiguous because the holder of the faith here is less important than the act of faith. The act of faith is what changed it. And the outcome of the release is this. That man was given perfect health right there on the temple court. You remember, that guy could not even go through the doors he sat next to because of his infirmity. He has been set free. He can now go in if he wanted to. I think in the end, he probably didn't care anymore because once he understood what had happened, the temple no longer held an attraction. But Jesus' power has been manifest here in a supernatural way, and God is calling people to himself. And one of the ways he does that is through supernatural healing. Wow. Yeah, a Baptist preacher just said that. Does that mean he has to work that way? Of course not. Does that mean he always works that way? Of course not. Does it mean God can work that way? Absolutely. He can. Here's what I want you to see. God not only opens doors, we have to take a step. Second, part of application is that then faith leads where? To victory. The result of this process began with faith. So what makes this step mentioned in the first point even possible? What makes it, you say, I want to take a step. How do you take that step? By faith. Faith. Is this faith by the person acting, or is it by the one being acted upon? Yes, it's both, by the way. What was very evident that day at the temple court was this, the presence of an active faith. And I happen to think that all three of the characters, Peter, John, and I call him now released man, they acted by what? Sight? No. By faith. They're all walking by faith. And had Peter and John not taken steps of faith to engage the man in the first place, it wouldn't have happened. Had the man at the gate not listened with faith, he couldn't have been healed that day. And what I want you to see is when godly faith is released, ultimately what happens is victory. You find it in the end. Does that mean there'll never be trials? Pastor, please tell me there's never a trial here. Please. No, there's going to be trials. Does it mean hardship is not going to come? Oh, please, no hardships, right? Doesn't mean that. But let me tell you this, and I want you to grasp this. When you take a step based on God's leading, driven by godly faith, what you're going to find in the end is victory. It may not be the victory you expected. It may not look like what you thought, but God will get the glory, and that's what it's all about. So let me ask you this. Why do you want to remain in defeat? Why do you want to stay in doubt? Why do you want to be, when God has so much more for you? He wants to take you to victory. He wants to bring about a great thing in your life. God has a place of service for you. He has a place of ministry for you. He has a place in the kingdom of God for you. And you're going, well, I can't do it all. But you know what? You don't have to do it all. You just got to do what God leads you to do. I think sometimes we look at this idea of being involved in God's kingdom and his church and his work, and we think, man, my schedule's so full, I'm so tired, I can't do all this stuff. You know what? You don't have to do it all. You just got to do what God calls you to do. I mean, that's pretty easy. Because if God calls you to do it, you'll have the strength to do it. If God calls you to do it, you'll have the power to do it. If God calls you to do it, you'll even have the ability to do it. Let's come on down the story. Look at verse 17. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Peter then implores the crowd. Remember, he's talking primarily to a people who are regulars at the temple. He's not talking to the pagans out in the outer reaches of the country. He's talking to the men, primarily, who were on the Temple Mount that would have been headed to the temple itself to pray. This is the religious inner circle he's talking to here. I mean, you can't. It gets them in trouble as we move on through the chapter, okay? I mean, they get arrested and things don't go well. You're going, we'll get there. Don't get ahead of us. He's talking, and these would have been many of the people, listen, who not only made up the crowd when Jesus was condemned, but were possibly those who incited the crowd to ask for Jesus' condemnation. So they're talking about walking into the lion's den. This is where he is, okay? So he strikes a little bit of a conciliatory tone at first. He lays out the notion, you know what you did? You did in ignorance. Now, most people don't like being told that what you did, you're just ignorant. You don't understand. He's not calling them ignorant. He's saying what you did, you didn't understand. He's asking them to consider the idea this, that they had missed the promised one of God. He says, would you at least consider that maybe Jesus was Messiah, is Messiah? You missed it. It's amazing to sit and talk to Jewish people today who reject Jesus as Messiah. They don't even understand why you would even think of him as a Messiah. I mean, we killed him, and he was killed. I mean, he's dead. How could you? He couldn't be. They don't understand. And what Peter is saying to them is, you've got to reconsider this idea. He's setting up for them is the way to turn away from where they are and to find new life. He goes further and asks them to consider the words of the prophets. Did you notice all the prophets he listed? All of them. That he kind of bring, and then Christ is the one who would suffer, and he's here. God is going to call all of their sins to be redeemed, those who are redeemed to be blotted out. He said, I'm going to set you free. And notice he's not shying away from the basic need they have, which is what? Not to walk in the temple and pray again. They needed what? Forgiveness. He goes the next step and he says, you also need repentance. Well, that's a word we don't talk about much anymore, is it? This is that act of making a 180-degree turn, agreeing that you're wrong and that God's right and you turn to his direction. That's what he's laying out for them. And after all of this was the promise of the Lord through the prophets, you could be forgiven and you'd be set free. He says, please consider this. Consider what? Here it is, repentance. Repentance is necessary. It's not an option. It's not a good idea. It's not something, well, if I have time, it is necessary. I believe in our day and age, we have forgotten the meaning of repentance. I really do. Instead, we have ideas like this. Well, God loves everything. God created you that way. God accepts you as you are. And I want you to know those and many more of those platitudes that we throw around, they carry a degree of truth to them. But they miss the fundamental need of repentance, of agreeing with God that we're wrong. We miss that. We go, oh, it's okay. No, it's not. All of these carry this little grain of truth, but not the full truth. If God loves your every action, then there's not a wrong action. Then you don't need what? Repentance. And without repentance, there is no salvation. See how insidious it can be? Because if God created you that way, well, it's not my fault that I'm this way. So really, it's God's fault that I'm this way. Really? You're going to blame God for your actions? You're going to give credit to God for your action? Everything's okay? If God accepts you as you are, there's no need for repentance. And it reveals revealing an agreement on your part, you're wrong. We live in a day, listen, when repentance is just not vogue. Maybe the reason people don't want what we offer them is because what we offer them is not worth having. Let that sink in a minute. What do you mean, Pastor? We want them to come to church. We want them to come to our Sunday school class. We want them to fill out a card at the front of the service. You know what they need? A new life. know what they need? Eternal life. How do you get that? Well, go to church. No, you repent of your sins and place your faith in Jesus. Maybe if we were offering that to the world, they might find it a little more appealing than letting them stay the way they are and telling them that God likes everything they do. See, the early church grew in large part because they offered people something they could get nowhere else. Forgiveness of their sin. New life. Transformation. Listen, I want you to hear me real close when I say this. We surely need to love people where they are. In fact, probably one of the things that we do not so well is to love people where they are. But if we love people where they are and don't challenge them with the truth of the gospel to let him change them, not to be like us, but to be like him, we've offered them nothing worth having. See, if we don't share the good news, who will? If we don't open our mouths, who will? Come on down to verse 22. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim those days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked." You need to catch the picture of where he's at. He's standing in front of the temple that God told Solomon to build that got destroyed because of their unfaithfulness, that was rebuilt and expanded. And he's standing in front of it, talking to the religious leaders saying, "You've had it all and you didn't get it." It blows me away to think that these men didn't get it. So he informs them of what they needed to hear. It's kind of like you or me walking into the college professor's class in a field that you have no idea about and explaining to him what he's trying to teach. It was kind of like at Baylor. I was a business major for 3 weeks. And it was a week, if you want to get real technical. I walked into a business math class at Henkhammer, and I sat down Tuesday afternoon, and he started talking about putting numbers and letters and F's and X's and stuff like that for an hour and 20 minutes. And I walked out of there going, "Oh my goodness." And I went back Thursday, and he did it again, and I changed majors. Anyway. Some of you know what I'm talking about, and I don't have a clue what I'm talking about. It would be like me walking in that class going, "Let me teach your class for you." That's what Peter is doing here. He's standing in front of the ones who've known the scriptures, who've studied the scriptures, who've memorized the scriptures. He says, "You don't get it." This guy's bold. A month before, he was doing what? Girls were scaring him to death. See how crazy this two stories are today? Same guy. Here he is, telling him, "You don't get it." Many of the people gathered there were teachers, scholars of the temple. In fact, when you go to the next chapter, what you find is many of the people in the crowd were those religious leaders, and they were highly offended at what he says here. I mean, it's going to get really interesting over the next few weeks. But notice what he does in verses 22 to 26. He tells them, the one whom the prophets have been writing about for the past 1,000 years is the guy that you caused to be crucified. That's what he just said to them. He spoke of Moses. He spoke of Samuel. He talked about the two most respected prophets of the people. He reminds them it was through our lineage that God wants to bless not just us, but the world. With who? Jesus. And remember the Jewish people, the lineage, Abraham comes down all the way to who? Jesus. He also tells them he had been raised from the dead, bringing him back from their wickedness and to when they would repent. And we'll see next time the leaders of the people get pretty angry at what he's doing. But suffice it to say here, there are people among here who hear the words with offense, but there's some who heard it as truth. God was using these backwater speakers to tell those gathered together that God was at work. And that's what I want you to see as I finish. God wants to use obedient people in his work. What's it take to be used by God? Got to be smart? Got to be educated? Got to have a seminary education? Got to have years of experience of following the Lord? You got to be a member of the biggest church in town? You got to be obedient. That's what it takes. That's what I want you to catch this morning, is the way God used Peter and John in his kingdom. Here are two guys, no formal training, no special skills in the kingdom. They probably attended a synagogue up at Capernaum that would have had just lay preachers preaching when they had time and put something together, and they'd have a teacher come through occasionally and share. They didn't have the broad explanation of things in life. They had no formal training. They had no special skills. And when you think about all the people available to be tapped for God's plans in those days, you look at these two guys who used to be fishermen and go, "You got to be kidding. He used them." And here they are at the temple court, challenging the officials of the temple itself about the word of God. What made the difference? They were available. They were available. They were available, okay? Y'all wanted Jesus in that line. It's not always Jesus, okay? They were available, all right? They were available for who? Now you can say it. Jesus, okay? But come back to their heart. They were available. That's the call, listen, for each one of you here tonight who profess to be a follower of Jesus. You don't have to know all the answers. There's nothing wrong with learning, but you don't have to know it all. You don't have to have a formal education. There's nothing wrong with one of those either. You don't even have to be all that bright. There's hope for all of us. All you have to do is be available. Are you available? What keeps you from being available for God to use you? Whatever it is, would you be willing to set it aside to say, "God, I want to be a part of your kingdom's work. I want to be a part of your plan. I want to be a part of your purpose." Because I can tell you this, if you will, you might find yourself standing on the temple court challenging religious leaders because they missed Messiah Jesus. Or maybe something better. Here it is. I'm done. God uses available people to make bold stands for his work. Are you available? Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this evening. We thank you for your blessings. Lord, I pray right now for those in this room, Lord, who maybe have cut themselves off from you, not salvation-wise, but from availability-wise. They want to be in church. They want to hear your word. They want to be around good Christian people who don't do goofy things with their lives, but they don't go beyond that. God, my prayer for them as they would be available to you to do whatever you would want them to do in your kingdom. Lord, we thank you for this evening. We pray your hand in this time as we respond to you in singing, Lord, maybe with a decision to be made, but Lord, more importantly, we choose to follow you. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's sing a song, a verse. Maybe you need to respond, and then if not, we will be available this week.